Morning to all of you. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here, and I greet you in the name of Jesus, the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's because of the resurrection that we meet here this morning. I enjoyed our service so far this morning, devotions and Sunday school class discussion, and the songs inviting God's Spirit to be here with us, because if God's Spirit's not here with us, then this is not where we want to be this morning. So I enjoyed that. 2 weeks ago, I was assigned a subject at Allegheny Valley, keeping the Lord's Day holy. And Dwayne and Wendy were there for devotion, so I apologize, you'll have to hear the same message twice. But as I thought about what to share this morning, I thought of something we could look at here and learn from here in our congregation as well this morning. I enjoyed the study of the subject. Sometimes it's good to have an assignment so you actually stop and study a subject that you wouldn't normally study. So that's what I want to look at here this morning. And I'm just going to write it on the board. Keeping the Lord's Day. A little bit to help keep our thoughts going together this morning. Why do we set aside a day to worship? Why do we come here this morning to worship? There's a lot of people in Altoona this morning that are not at church. And why are we here this morning? Why are we not doing whatever the rest of Altoona is doing? Well, there's lots of churches gathering this morning. Don't want to discount that. There's a lot of people that are not going to church, and why is that? But it's because gathering to worship is something that we care about, and we believe that God cares about that. And it must be something we look at and teach from the Bible, or else it's something that we will not keep doing. And that's where we get the first word in our title this morning, is keeping the Lord's Day holy. It's this idea that we're going to have to maintain it if we're going to continue doing it, that we know how that is with our gardens. We have to keep up with them or else they get ahead of us and they get away from us. Our natural course is digression. So this morning we want to draw attention to why we are meeting here this morning and why we set this day aside. Remember Adam, he was placed in the garden to dress and to keep the garden. Genesis 2, verse 10. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 teaches us. And as a people of God, we desire to worship him, and we desire that our children follow that pattern. So we're going to have to put intentional effort into worshiping together. If we just do what feels right or what feels good to our flesh, we'll just head for the mountains on a Sunday morning, or we'll just grab the side by side and we'll go do something else, because that's what our flesh wants to do. But we want to gather to worship on the Lord's Day. So the question that we need to answer before we go too much further here is, which day are we talking about? When we're talking about the Lord's Day, which day of the week are we talking about? I'm just going to draw a little circle up here on the board. Going to be what we're studying this morning, what we're looking at. Which day is the Lord's Day? Well, children, you know which day the Lord's Day is, right? It's Sunday. Well, maybe we could use the process of elimination to figure out which day would be the Lord's Day. Which day in that circle is not the Lord's Day? And then maybe that will help us identify which day is the Lord's Day. But every day is the Lord's Day, right? Then why did we come here this morning and worship? Let's look at this subject together. When the brother from Allegheny Valley called me and asked me if I would take the subject, he did not give me a Bible reference to start from. Bible scholars, where in the Bible do we find the term Lord's Day? Does anybody know? Very good, Moses. Is there any other places? Not that I could find. Open your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. I believe this is the only place that the Lord's Day is referenced. Revelation chapter 1. Start reading in verse 8, and we'll read through verse 11. These words here in my Bible are red. So Jesus is speaking. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Verse 9, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and to Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." Now, I have to admit, I was a little surprised when I started studying this subject that this is the only place in the Bible where this exact phrase is used, the Lord's Day. But John in his revelation says, or Jesus in his revelation to John says, "I am the beginning. I was, I am, and I will be, past, present, and future." And in our minds, we think in minutes and days and hours because we are bound by time. So we're mortal. But Jesus is not bound by time. So today we're thinking about the Lord's Day. And I want us to think about that in the context that God is not bound by time. Jesus is not bound by time. And we're thinking about the Lord's Day here this morning. Remember, John was on the Isle of Patmos. That's what it tells us here in verse 9. For his testimony of Christ, he would not be quiet about his Savior. And to get rid of him, they put him on this island, which was a place for prisoners. If you think of a one that we might be more familiar with is Alcatraz Island out in California, that island where they put where they did put prisoners who were high risk of escape, put them on this island, and they won't get away if we put them there. So that's where John was. He was on this island of Patmos. And I don't know how John kept track of days. I think he was there probably by himself. I don't know how he kept track of days, but he knew that this communication with Jesus was on the Lord's Day. He kept track in some way, and it was a special day for John. It was a special day for those who had walked with Jesus. It was the first day of the week. Turn back to Matthew chapter 28. We want to read that account of why this day was important to those who had walked with Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 1. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre." Matthew 28, verse 2. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." This is how John knew which day of the week this was. I believe this day was important to John. It was a day that his Savior had risen from the dead. Think about the emotional roller coaster that these disciples were on. We talked about this in Sunday school. Jesus was with them. He had walked with them and talked with them. And then he was crucified. The one they had put their confidence in. He was crucified and he died. And he was there in the grave. And then at this first day of the week, this morning, when they went to the sepulcher and he was risen from the dead. This is an account we have read many times, yet it doesn't get old for us. It's one that's key to our faith this morning, this resurrection account. Without this event in history, we are without hope. And that's why we gather here this morning. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say among some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith also is vain." So this morning, without this resurrection account, there's no reason for us to be here this morning, because the preaching is vain and our faith is vain. We can just go home. That's why this resurrection story is key to the subject of keeping the Lord's day holy. I'll try to bring you along as I go through this. John would not be quiet about Jesus. He kept telling people about this resurrection, the one who had walked on the earth as a man and yet claimed he was God, the one who had healed crippled hands and made the blind to see, the one who told the lame man his sins were forgiven and to pick up his bed and walk. John was imprisoned because he would not be quiet about this Jesus. And that's why we're gathered here this morning on this first day of the week. It's not just because it's what we've always done. It's not just because we have off work today. It's not just because it's what our culture does. It's because of the resurrection is why we're here this morning. I have just three simple points that I'd like to look at in keeping the Lord's day holy. And the first one is that it's a day to pause and rest and turn our heart, number one, a day to pause and rest and turn our hearts towards God is a creation principle. It's a creation principle. You can turn to Genesis chapter 2. I'm just going to write these points up on the board. So we're here this morning because of the resurrection, but a day of rest is a creation principle. Genesis chapter 2, let's read the first three verses of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2:1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." So here in Genesis chapter 1, we have this beautiful story of creation. And we believe by faith that God spoke, and it was created. And we marvel at how God unfolded this story of creation. So God did not need to take 6 days to create everything in the world. He spoke it into existence. He could have done it all in one day if that's what he had chose to do. We believe that. But he unfolded this story for us in 6 days. And then on the sixth day, he had this crowning of creation, or this culmination of creation, where he created man. And then we come into chapter 2, where we're on the seventh day. On the seventh day, Genesis tells us that God ended his work, and he rested. And it said that God blessed the seventh day, and it says he sanctified it, or he separated it, for his rest. And Exodus 20, verse 11 actually strengthens it and says that he hallowed the seventh day. A God that speaks the world into existence, does he need a day of rest? No, he does not need a day of rest. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." If God did not need a day of rest, why did he cease from his work and on the seventh day rest? There's probably a lot of possible answers we could discuss here this morning, but I think that an important one was that God knew that we, as the created, would need a day of rest, a day to just press pause and to set aside a day to turn our hearts towards him and to worship him. I believe that's at least one of the reasons that God made the seventh day as a day of rest, as a pattern for us. And God does not tell us what he did on the seventh day, except that he ended his work and he rested. And the question that we can ask is, what did Adam do on the seventh day? Because he was created on the sixth day. I don't know what Adam did on the seventh day, but I believe it was probably a time that God and Adam communicated. Maybe there was a day of rest and worship, possibly. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what Adam did. But in this study, it had not occurred to me before, but it's kind of an interesting thought to me that God's seventh day was Adam's first day. I don't know, that's not a biblical concept, but it was kind of a thought that came to me as I was studying this, that Adam on his first day likely was a day of worship and rest for him. I don't know. But the point here is that God made a seven-day cycle, and it's built into who we are. It's God's design, and he designed us this way. And men have tried to push back on this seven-day calendar. During the French Revolution, which was in the late 1700s and early 1800s, there was a push to go with a 10-day week. There were 12 30-day months, and then there was a few days at the end of the year to fill out the calendar. And part of this idea was to fit better with the decimal system. If there was 10 days in a week, it would fit better with the decimal system. But I believe at the root of it was to defy God and his order of 6 days and then one day of rest. A new calendar was a way to override this creation principle and to ignore the birth of Christ and de-Christianize the calendar. But it only lasted a few years, and it sort of fell apart. God's way is always best. 6 days and one day of rest. It's built into who we are. It's a creation principle. The second point I'd like to just share this morning is beware of replacement theology. And that's just to sort of wake everybody up in the middle of the service. Beware of replacement theology. Just write that up. Beware of, I'll just put replacement. Sunday is not just a replacement for Saturday. Sometimes we make the mistake of taking the teachings from the Old Testament Sabbath and apply them to Sunday or the Lord's Day. We take verses like Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we use it as a teaching on how we should or shouldn't use the Lord's Day. And I want to stick with me as we go through this together. The Lord's Day is not a replacement for the Sabbath day, but rather it is a fulfillment of it. Let's go look at the law of the Sabbath. Turn to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, let's read verse 12 through 18. What was the law of the Sabbath? Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout the generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Verse 14 of Exodus chapter 31. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is a holy, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doth any work on the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So this was an important law here that was to keep this. The children of Israel were to keep the Sabbath. They were not to do any work on the Sabbath day. It was to be observed. And we have the story in Numbers 15 where there was a man, he was out gathering sticks to make a fire to cook some food. Somebody saw him. There was a couple witnesses. They brought him before the council, and they stoned him for it. He was put to death for gathering sticks on the Lord's, on the Sabbath day. Don't want to get those confused. On the Sabbath day. This was a law that God had given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and it was a covenant between God and his people. Well, there's some beautiful verses in Isaiah 58. It says, if thou turn thy foot away from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, and not do thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with an heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So those are Old Testament verses that were written during the Old Covenant, where there was a law and men who were killed for not keeping that law, yet we still see the heart of God and what the Sabbath was really about. It was pointing forward to a time when there would be a fulfillment of that Sabbath rest. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Thinking about the Lord's Day versus the Sabbath day. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. And remember that that Sabbath was a testimony of a covenant between God and his people. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disallow that it should make the promise of none effect. So Paul's saying we can't just take the law and throw it away. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? What is the purpose of the law? What was the purpose of the Sabbath? Verse 19, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, if a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believed. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law had a purpose, and that purpose was to show us that we needed something more than what the law could give us. The law did not give us life, and the law was a burden that was greater than what a person could live up to. And it was to show us our weaknesses and the need of the person of Jesus Christ. And in this subject, we're thinking specifically of the rest that was pointed to in the Old Testament. Because the Pharisees had built a lot of tradition around keeping the Sabbath day, things you could do, things you couldn't do, carry your bed, walk more than a certain distance. And they had built a lot of these things into their Sabbath day observance. And we come to the Gospels and we have this record of Jesus' life. And he began to teach and preach something very different. He began to show them that the kingdom of God was not about observing a day, but it was about him. And that the law of Christ goes far beyond just one day out of the week. It goes far beyond that. Turn to Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read a story about Jesus from Mark chapter 2. We notice this Sabbath day brought a lot of conflict between Christ and the Pharisees. Mark chapter 2. I'd like to read verse 21 through 28. So we looked at the Sabbath law, and we looked at how Christ is the fulfillment of that law. It doesn't just get thrown away. It's a fulfillment. And Jesus is teaching on that very subject here in Mark chapter 2, verse 21. He says, "No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles." Verse 23. "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" Jesus responds in verse 25. "And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he was in need, when he had a need and was hungered? He and they that were with him, he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." So we have a decision to make about Christ this morning. Was he a Sabbath breaker, like the Pharisees thought, or was he a Sabbath fulfiller? Often Jesus would be teaching and healing on the Sabbath day. Was he a Sabbath breaker or was he a Sabbath fulfiller? Let's go to John chapter 5. We studied this not too long ago in our Sunday school studies. But in John chapter 5, we had this man by the pool of Bethesda. And he had been there for 38 years. And Jesus comes and heals this man on the Sabbath day. And it was an offense to the Jews and the Pharisees, and they confronted Jesus about that. And verse 15 and 16 is what I want to look at here in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 15. "The man that was healed departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus," verse 16, "and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." In verse 17 yet. "But Jesus answereth them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Interesting words that Jesus gave to the Pharisees about God and himself on the Sabbath day. "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." The kingdom of Christ is a 24-hour, 7 days a week operation. It is always moving forward. It is always advancing. What about the rest that we need? What about the rest that we need? Well, Jesus makes an offer in Matthew 11. We know these verses by heart. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do we know that rest this morning? Is it a rest that goes beyond just a day of the week? Or is it a soul rest that we have? Hebrews 4, 8 through 10 says, "For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his," pointing back to that creation story. Colossians 2, verse 16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So the rest and the holiness of the Sabbath is fulfilled in the man Jesus Christ. The third point I'd like to look at this morning is the first day of worship is a celebration of the resurrection.
Celebration of
morning we meet here as a celebration of the resurrection. We go back to our text verse in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, where it says this, that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I'm sure that John had an inspiration for the Lord's Day that was second to none. His Messiah had risen from the grave. And we do well to keep that inspiration alive as we come together on the first day of the week to rest from our labor, rest from our work, and to worship. And we do that because of our risen Savior. Acts 20, verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." So we have here we have this the picture of the early church coming together as a memorial of Christ's resurrection as they came together and worship. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Paul teaching here on giving, he says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So here again, the early church meeting on the first day of the week, celebrating the resurrection of Christ and the establishment of a kingdom must be our focus of the Lord's Day or first day worship. And it's very appropriate that one of the first things we do in a week is pause our lives and come together and worship in a celebration of our resurrected Lord. Let's never lose sight of that. Our human nature can get caught in the same trap as the Pharisees. We can become legalistic about what we do or don't do on the first day of the week. We don't want to get caught in that trap because the kingdom of Christ is a 24/7 operation, like I said earlier. We do want to be practical in our Bible study this morning, but I think it's important that we lay this foundation first before we look at some practical points on what we should or shouldn't do on the first day or the Lord's Day. The first one I'd like to share is simply come together. How can we keep the Lord's Day holy? What's practical ways that we can keep the first day of the week as a day of rest and worship? How can we keep that? The first one is come together. How easy is it for us to skip this assembly? What's more important than assembling with our brothers and sisters, whether it's here, another place? What's more important than that? What would place higher? Family gathering? Camping? Hunting? You fill in the blank. I'm asking these questions. What is more important than being here together and worshiping on the first day of the week? And there's times that there are things that come up. I'm not saying that. But as a general rule, what do we place as more important than being here? I think another way that we can keep this day as a day of rest and set aside is that we block this time out. This time right here is just simply blocked out. Sometimes we have family cabins or whatever, and their annual events. And we know that while we can't plan anything else during that particular week, because that's the family cabin week or whatever, we block those spots out in our schedule. And I'm going to suggest we're going to need to do the same thing with this time if we're going to keep it as a day set aside. We have to block this time out. We don't make other plans on this day. And there's, I think, many different ways that this can be lived out practically. But one for me is we get website submissions for door repairs on Sunday. And the challenge is am I going to reply to those emails and get back to those people so they know that I can be there on Monday? Or do I block this time out on a Sunday morning? I'll get to those emails later. This is my time of worship. And that's just an area that's practical for me. And it's little ways that I think we have to make choices on what we are and what we're not going to do in these at least few hours on a Sunday morning. That deal on Marketplace, it can wait. It can wait till Monday. If I'm supposed to have it, it'll be there on Monday. Just practical ways that I can block this day out, because this is the day that I rest and worship and remember my resurrected Lord and Savior. I think a third thing for us to remember in keeping this day set aside is that we don't live in a vacuum. Many of us, if not all of us, grew up going to church on Sunday morning. And we grew up somewhere on a continuum of what we did to set the first day apart. I remember going to my grandpa's on Sunday. And any other day we went there, we could drive the four-wheeler all over the farm. But Grandpa said on Sunday, the four-wheeler is going to stay parked. That was where my grandpa drew the line on what he was going to allow us to do on Sunday. And I'm not saying that was right or wrong. But the point is, we grew up being taught something. We don't live in a vacuum. Because this sermon would be very different this morning if we were in Bangladesh or another culture, another place. We're privileged with the ability that we can block out this space this morning and we can come here. It's not always been that way. It might not always be that way, and it for sure isn't that way in many parts of the world. But we have that opportunity this morning. We don't live in a vacuum. I thought it was interesting that in 1682, which was actually before Pennsylvania was even a state, they enacted some blue laws, which I wasn't even familiar with before I started on the study. But Pennsylvania put these blue laws in effect shortly after they were a colony by William Penn. The law read like this: whoever does or performs any worldly employment or business whatsoever on the Lord's Day, commonly called Sunday, works of necessity and charity only exempted, or uses or practice any game, hunting, shooting, sport, or diversion whatsoever on the same day, not authorized by the law, is considered to be a lawbreaker. So those are laws that Pennsylvania put in place that no business is to be done on Sunday. Other blue laws, including a ban on showing movies and a ban on playing pool on Sundays, were also enacted during this time. A ban on Sunday sales of cars at dealership were put into place in the 1950s, and some communities put bans in place as late as the 1970s. And there's two blue laws that are still in effect. One is no car sales on Sunday, and there's limited hunting. Some Sundays are opened up for hunting. It may be changing. I'm not exactly sure what the current laws are, but those are laws that the nation around us has for setting aside this first day. I thought it was interesting that it wasn't until 2003 that the ban on selling alcohol on Sunday was lifted. That's only 20 years ago. That law was still in effect. The point I'm making with sharing these blue laws is that we don't live in a vacuum. We live in a culture, we live in a place that we're able to set time aside. And as we have seen culture shift over time, we see people walking away from God and these laws are done away with. And we can ask, why is that? Was it important or wasn't it? And I think that can influence us as a people as we see the culture around us changing. And, you know, we look at our grandparents and our parents and some of the choices they made about what they would or wouldn't do on Sunday. We need to draw the line somewhere is the point. And I think that as a generation, as we come on, we do well to draw some lines for ourselves as well, which is the point I was trying to make in the previous previous points, that we set some boundaries for ourselves. Because if you're going to go to the New Testament and look for a list of do's and don'ts for first day of the week, I think you're going to come up empty. The principles are there, but there's not a list of do's and don'ts. We'll have to draw some lines for ourselves and establish our convictions if we're going to continue setting this first day aside. And the last one that I want to share with you is just it's not the weekend. I don't know how you all do in your place of business or whatever, but you come to Friday afternoon, Friday evening, tell everyone, have a good weekend. We'll see you on Monday. And it's just a mind, I think a mindset that we have that you've put 5 days of work in, now there's 2 days for you to do whatever you want to do with. It's your time to relax and it's your time. And I think another thing that influences our mindset on this is we typically work 5 day work weeks. And then Saturday becomes a day we see how many projects we can pack into Saturday. See how much we can get done around the house. And it starts early on Saturday morning and ends late Saturday night, and we just drag ourselves to church on Sunday morning exhausted from our day yesterday. If we're going to keep this day set aside as a day of rest and worship, I think that starts on Saturday and what all we tackle and what all we try to get into. I thought it was interesting that an early church writer wrote this: keep the Sabbath and the Lord's Day festival. The first is a memorial of the creation, and the second is a memorial of the resurrection. So as you think about the early church, it wasn't just a switch that they flipped, going from Sabbath worship to first day worship. I'm sure there was a time of transition there, and I'm not exactly sure what that all looked like. There were different writers that had written about it, but I would guess that it was probably a day of rest on Saturday, and Sunday was probably a day that maybe they had jobs, and then in the evening they got together and worshiped. That's how I could be corrected on that, but as I look in the scriptures, that's sort of what I found. So what does that mean for us today in 2024? How do we keep this day set aside? And I think it's the main point, the main takeaway that we can take from this study is that while every day is the Lord's Day, we have this opportunity to set time aside and specifically focus on worship. And let's not waste that opportunity. Let's not waste that ability that we have, but use this time to serve our Savior and to serve those around us. I think that will be a good guiding principle for us on what we do or don't do with this day. Because it's easy for us to come here on a Sunday morning, look forward to a big lunch afterwards, prop up our feet and take a nap, get ready for 6 more days of hard work. And I think we miss the point of a day of rest if that's our only focus. It's a day when we serve others. Because Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and my Father worked, and hitherto I work. And the kingdom of Christ is a 24/7 operation. I know I said that before, but I think it's important for us to remember that. Look for ways to serve other people with this day and not ourselves. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you that as we looked at the Old Testament law, we thank you for the fulfillment of that in your Son, Jesus Christ, where he was willing to come here, live on the earth, and die for us and be an example to us. And Lord, I just pray that we would be able to see your kingdom, how it encompasses every day of the week and encompasses the whole globe, all across cultures and times, and even to us here today. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege we have of living in this country where we are free to serve you, we're free to meet, we're free to set a day aside to worship. And I pray, Lord, that we would use this as an opportunity to serve your kingdom and not to just